now to the Word of God from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Keeping in mind that Jesus confirmed that the wisdom books spoke of Him, said in Luke 24, that the law, the Psalms, the prophets speak about me. Wisdom books apply with doctrines about Jesus. You learn about the doctrines of love and justice and patience, and you will see such an example today in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear God's words. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed. But they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power. But they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. We know God will bless his words as he has promised, and we pray. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who are no doubt aware that there are kids in shoe factories in Bangladesh who are working for about 50 Canadian cents a day. There are Sri Lankans and Filipino workers in United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia who cannot leave their job to go back to their home country because their bosses keep their passports and cut their wages. There are young girls in Central and Northern Africa who are kidnapped and sold to Arabs as slaves. The parents can do nothing about that. And then there's something that was raised in the news recently where albinos in Africa, Africans who were born, have the characteristics of being black but were white. And they're often kidnapped and limbs chopped off because people want to worship the bones from albino people. And they have no support from the government to protect them from these atrocities. They're not influential enough to get the government's attention. These oppressed people just don't have the money and the connections to find justice, and the poor are oppressed. But the poor aren't always the victims. There are times when the poor respond in the wrong way and believe they have a right to envy the rich. We hear a lot about that these days, about calls for social justice. And what people have a right to. And what they do is there's a breeding of envy against the rich ruling class. That's what the communists used, for example, to promote communism in places like China and Russia. And many in the West are trying to do the same thing in an attempt to bring in the utopia, the socialist practices into our countries. And this is one of the reasons why there's such a popularity in someone like Kathleen Wynne, our premier, or Bernie Sanders, if you've been following the US election cycle. Now, these two problems of oppression of the poor and envy of the poor are not new problems. We see them and we think that these are the worst things in history. The reality is these were 10th century BC problems as well. And these are the two problems that we will look at today from God's Word. the oppression of the poor, and second, envy by the poor. And our goals are that you will learn that since you are a child of Christ, who saved you from hell and gave you the hope of heaven, that's the premise, that you will then learn to show his love by never abusing the poor and by never envying the rich. So we will start first with the oppression of the poor. Solomon wrote, "And then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun." King Solomon was frustrated and grieved when he saw how the weak suffered under the hand of the oppressor. Might was prevailing against right in some cases. Solomon himself did oppressing. He was very abusive of the people of Israel. But he points out a few things that characterize poor people, the oppressed people. He says in verse 1, the tears of the oppressed. The weak shed tears of sorrow, but the mighty and the powerful showed no compassion on them. The mighty felt no compassion because the desire for worldly wealth had controlled their minds. And keep in mind that Solomon was writing at a time when there was great wealth in Israel. They were so wealthy that no one wanted silver. And yet, there was an oppression of the poor that brought them to tears. Second, not only were they crying, but they had the weak or the poor had no comforters. It is bad enough to cry, but what do you do when you see someone crying? You put your arms around them and you pat them on the shoulder. But here, the church leaders have failed to live up to the ideals to speak up for the abused. Maybe the church leaders were afraid to confront the oppressors for fear of offending them. That's not a strange thing. In many places, the poor or the ones who are not able to speak up are pushed aside, or leaders have sided with the big tithers, for example. Or sometimes they will push aside the one who is not as articulate, can't express exactly what his concern might be. Or maybe, as you would often find, nicer people get a better hearing. Or maybe the sophisticated one, the one who's got the higher degree as opposed to the ordinary farmer who can't maybe speak up. So while this might be what Solomon was writing about was in a social situation, there was a responsibility of the church to help, to speak up for, to defend. But the weak had no one to comfort them, to stand up for them. Then there's a third thing. He said the oppressors had so much power that they made no attempt to redress the grievances of the abused. Protests were quickly silenced. How did this play out practically? These people who were oppressed that way. Well, the oppressors would demand high interest for loans for the needy. The landlords abused their tenants, unfairly raising their rents. Orphans, foreigners, and widows were taken advantage of in Israel, often paid less than others. Sounds like Bangladesh all over again. See, there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon pointed out. But one of the most common warnings you will find in the Bible is the warning against the abuse of the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. Consider a few verses. First of all, Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. God got the people involved, covenanting with him to treat fairly the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. But for the oppressed, you see, for them, capitalism was king. The only problem is capitalism then was a tyrant. David warned in Psalm 41:1, blessed is he who considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now keep in mind that the poor may also be oppressed, not just for financial gain, but to preserve power, like politicians often do. Certain classes of people are perpetually kept squeezed down. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." The reality is there's often an enslavement of people, whether they know it or not. Slavery in the West Indies might have been abolished in 1834. But in many ways, there's an oppression that still remains. In the U.S., you go back to the later 1860s to see the abolition of slavery, and yet in many ways, the opportunities to be raised up are sort of stifled. Why? Because it suits the politicians to keep certain classes where they can control them. Ready votes. And you see, it's not often when you deny them food. It's sometimes when you give people food so you can control them. And that's one of the downsides of a welfare state. Because you keep giving people stuff and you keep them under control. Watch what happens every time you have an election. I just got a letter from the mail. They're going to give us an extra $200 a month. I don't know why. Last time before the elections, we got a check for $900. They started a new program and they're going to boost our money. Why was that? Is it any surprise that the politicians do this so they can win elections the next time? So it's not always taking away money. Sometimes giving money to enslave and keep people under control so they don't have the desire to work hard. That's also an abuse of the poor, just that we have a modern twist on it. These oppressors, according to Solomon, yet they really have no humanity. They were humans, but they had no humanity in them. Even to their fellow Jews. And if they would be so cruel to the fellow Jews, imagine what they did to the foreigners. Those who were looking desperately to have a better life for their family. This is what Amos warned about. If you read in the book of Amos, when he rebuked Israel for the way they had disregarded God's worship and they loved money so much, he said, "You will take the coat of someone as a pledge and keep it overnight so they will freeze, just to make sure you can get your money back." He says, that's cruelty. See, that's the problem. It's capitalism becomes an excuse for cruelty. Christian is a Christian first, and his capitalism is regulated by his Christianity. Fortunately, in this case, they were savage. This situation was so bad that Solomon wished that the abused had died. He said, "I praise the dead who were already dead more than those who were still living." And he says, yes, even better is the one who never existed because of the cruelty of the oppressors on them. That was very similar to what Job felt when he experienced the hardships in his life. He said in Job chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, then I would have been at rest." That was Solomon's desire when he saw the intensity of the suffering, that he said they would have been better off dead. Imagine the level of cruelty among the people of God. No wonder when he witnessed all of this, what was the theme of Solomon's work in Ecclesiastes? Vanity. It's all useless, he's saying. It seems useless to endure the oppression. Well, how can you deal with this problem of abuse of the poor? First of all, don't do God's job. The natural thing is, we're going to get the one we'll start a revolution and we will get the oppressors and we will kill them. Or like they did in China, they would publicly shame them first, and people would go around and they put them in a chair in the middle. People would go around and slap them and insult them. That's what they did to the rich people who abused the poor. Well, the reality is God will bring justice. Here's what God's word says. Know that the Lord knows the suffering of the oppressed. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Deuteronomy 10, 18. He administered justice to the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers, the foreigners. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. He didn't say you turn it upside down. He does. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but will establish the boundary of the widow. So the first thing that you need to know is that the Lord knows what's happening. It's not misinformation. Second, the oppressed need to learn patience, to wait on that judgment of God, not try to escape life. You see, death must not be viewed as an escape. Death is our glorious entrance into eternal life when our work here is done. So you need to learn to endure suffering for your own soul. Yes, blessed is he who dies in the Lord, but you should not try to die. Were they oppressed? Yes. Were they exasperated? Yes. Was it hurting even more because their own brothers turned against them? Yes. But those who are oppressed unfairly would reap a reward for their enduring of these difficult times. Wait on the Lord's timing. Now, you hear, if you ever listen to, you shouldn't, but if you do, you would hear something that's common in Joel Osteen's preaching. And you just turn it on, and within 5 minutes you will hear that, as I did again this morning coming. I heard that success is in your DNA, and prosperity is in your genes, so you're bound to survive. The Bible never said that. Otherwise, Jesus would have been an abject failure. They went wrong with him, and swore back. And the Apostle Paul, who depended upon charity. That's not what the Bible says. Some people will be poor, and under those circumstances, you learn to be patient. But there's a third thing you need to do to consider in this. If you are the one doing the oppressing, know that the Lord sees you and he wants you to stop. Here's the thing. You're not immune from the charge of abuse because you don't directly see it or you aren't directly involved in it. You may be enjoying the proceeds of it. And isn't it true? Think about this. When you're going shopping, what's the first thing that comes to your good Dutch mind? What's the cheapest price I can get this thing for? And you don't always think about, well, where did this thing come from? How was this thing manufactured? Was this done unfairly? One of the things that big companies have done is that they've gone in and really put demands on a lot of foreign manufacturers, for example, products. And what it does, it squeezes those people. And we think, oh, what a great deal I've got. And you put the picture of it on Facebook. I got this for next to nothing. Well, no, you can't take care of everyone's problems. Everyone has to be responsible for his own sin. But you have to think in terms of your own responsibility here. The truth is, of course, if those kids don't get the 50 cents a day, they'll probably starve to death. And that makes it quite difficult. Maybe you can look at the companies, for example, that you do business with. There is something as moral culpability that you have to think about in terms of the oppression. But don't misunderstand, this is not simply about financial things. This applies to the church as well, where there is sometimes the oppression of the ones who are not as capable, the one who can't talk as well, maybe not as rich, Wherever there is abuse of the weak and the helpless, the Lord will hold those responsible. But let's go to the second point now. We talk about the oppression of the poor by the oppressors, the rich often. But then Solomon was not a socialist. Look at how he comes down and talks about the envy by the poor. He says in verse 4, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied. And this was another problem with the poor. They were envious of those who had much, showing that sin is not limited to rich people. It is true that rich people can envy as well. But that wasn't the point here. Here the rich man worked hard. He worked skillfully. He worked honestly to gain what he had. He did not cheat nor oppress his neighbor to get what he had, and yet he was envied by the poor. The problem was with the poor. Think about what envy is. Envy is not jealousy. Envy is not covetousness. Envy is not only the desire to get what the other person has, but it's a desire to even hurt the other person to get what you want. How did the envious work? Well, the envious did not talk to the rich. You just assume that the rich are the enemy. They've got so much, they must have gotten it by stealing. And I envy them. He whispered behind the back of the man, maybe his boss. He plotted against him. He avoided him. In case of Solomon describes the insulting the wife and children of the boss. He used false accusations against the rich, maybe cheating him to justify and justifying him. And you think, well, how do we see this apply to us today? I grew up in a culture where you just assume when you saw someone, you sort of made judgments about them. In our culture, you saw a black man driving an expensive car. The first thing you said was, drug money. Well, that man may be a university professor. He may have worked hard. He may have studied hard. And I might have been the lazy one. That's why I have the rusty Chevy with the hole in the floor. It wasn't because that man stole and he stole from me. But that's how envy can come in and you can become that hateful of the person who has more. Look at the Bible. What was the case of Cain? He envied Abel. What did he do? He killed him. Esau, what did he do? He envied Jacob and he promised to kill him. Saul envied David and what did he do? He tried to kill him. The Persians envied Daniel, and what did they do? They tried to kill him. See, envy always has harm as the product. And you think that those are the only ones? Consider the words of Asaph in Psalm 73. He was looking at the wicked people, and he said, look at the way, look at how they're living. They don't look like they're going to, they don't even get sick. I'm serving the Lord and I've got all these problems going on in my life. I have to deal with cancer. I've got to deal with the sickness of one sort or another. Look at my children. They've got problems. Psalm 73 verse 3 says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How did he get it resolved? Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood the end. He was there envious of them, wasn't looking at himself. Then in verse 5, Solomon says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Now he's envious of the rich. And what's his response? He becomes lazy and is not innovative. He's like a man folding his arms. What do you see when you fold your arms? It's a literal hugging of yourself. It's a self-protecting gesture. He preferred vice over virtue. And as a result, he's crippled. One of the things you know is that if you fold your arms like this, it's very difficult to move. That's an interesting picture. You can't run well with your arms folded. And that's what Solomon describes for us. You could also see this in Proverbs 24, verse 33. Solomon wrote, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty comes upon that person." Solomon also says that he consumes his own flesh. He folds his hands and he eats himself. That's what envy can do. You want to see bitter people? Look at the one who's envious. He's literally eating himself. Other people's prosperity causes him much dissatisfaction and displeasure. If you watch television here in the United States, the big theme is that 1%. They stole those thieving. So we need to get our money back from them. And they try to do so because they're so wicked. But Solomon saying, don't envy. That's laziness. You're destroying yourself. So how do you deal with the problem of envy of the poor? Verse 6 says, "Better a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind." Who is Solomon addressing here? I think it's both the rich and the poor, both the oppressor and the abused. Seeing the danger of envy, Solomon then encouraged, first of all, the rich to keep up a balanced life by not having too much or showing off too much. You see, if you use both hands for grabbing wealth, you'll ultimately, he says, be grabbing for the wind. So he warns against immoderate wealth and a boastfulness about wealth. You know, some people have to show how rich they are. You don't have to. Why, you're thinking of the weak. You're considering the weak brother. He says in Proverbs 15, 16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." And he's addressing again both people. The rich should not be showing off. And second, he's teaching the poor, learn to be contented with what God's given to you. There's a responsibility on both sides. Don't use capitalism as an excuse. It's never an excuse to abuse. You know, it might be legal to do a lot of the capitalistic things, but you always have to ask, is it moral in God's sight? The poor must learn to work hard, to provide for all his needs, and to share with others. Keeping in mind that some people are poor because they are just lazy. They don't want to work. They want somebody else. I remember having this discussion with someone who was trying to be a pastor some time ago, and his big response was, "My mother-in-law has enough money. She is obligated to share with me so I can buy my diabetic medicines." Well, it wouldn't kill you to go out and do a few jogs around the block and lose some weight and control your diabetes, in his case. But he demands, because his mother has money, mother-in-law has money, she should do the Christian thing. Well, that's not the decision for the poor. The part that you play then is learn to work hard so that you can provide for your needs and let God deal with the rich. What's the solution, though? Why would we do this? Why would the rich then say, or why would the wise man want the rich now to be careful how he doesn't flaunt his money? Why would he say to the poor, you need to work hard and be able to provide for your needs? What would make them do this? It's remembering all you have in Jesus Christ. and to remember that the things of this world that one is accumulating or that one is envying are things that won't last. It's what he has in Jesus Christ. That's what will truly last. And that's what he has in his heart. Let's put it together. There is much oppression in the world. Much oppression for power, much oppression for financial gain. People walk over each other without feelings of shame. Even Christians abuse others in order to advance in the world. And the excuse is, it's legal. Some Christians even participated in slavery, in shipping slaves from Africa to the New World, and owning slaves. On the other hand, sometimes the poor are poor not because they are oppressed, but because of laziness and envy the rich as a result of that laziness. Christians can envy those who have more, even though And this is something to remember. This goes against all the popular themes of today. Think of Joel Osteen and others. Maybe God wants to keep you in a poor state for your own good. Preaching on providence later today, we talk about the fact that when things don't go the way you want them to, you learn to be patient. Because that's part of how God works. Your car can fall apart. And it's because God wants to keep you in humble circumstances, because that's part of your training, that's part of your spiritual growth. Maybe you will be more effective in dealing with people under those circumstances. So don't think it's a sign of God's favor necessarily because somebody has more money than you. It might be part of your curse. You might not be able to do your job as you should. That's the beauty of knowing. So let's get some specific conclusions now. If you are oppressed, be patient. This might be part of the refining fire that you need. Second, if you are oppressing the poor, stop it. God's eyes are on you and he will judge you harshly. Three, don't envy the rich, considering the fact that you may have more than they have. Also, that class warfare theme that is very popular today. The person who's rich may have gotten rich because he worked hard at what he did. Four, if you're rich, don't flaunt your riches. Use it well. Pay a fair wage. And five, what will make you not oppress the poor? What will make you satisfied with what God has given to you so you don't envy the rich? This is where Christ comes in. This is the substance of the sermon today. You have to daily draw from that relationship you have with Jesus. You, whom he purchased with his blood and adopted as his child and given a new heart and a new record and a new life, whose name is written in heaven and can never be removed. Him remind you of all you have. This is the only solution. So the rich remembers, I belong to Jesus Christ, I already have the greatest wealth, I need not oppress the poor to gain more. And the poor looking at the rich thinking, I already am rich beyond measure. Riches that are stored up in heaven where moth and rust cannot break in and steal and CRA can't tax. That's wealth. Why would I want to envy someone who only has temporary things when I already have the riches? This is the solution. And finally, oppressors and enviers have no place in the kingdom of God. Your heart needs to be rid of these sins, and only Jesus can take away your sins. And he took the punishment for the sins of the world, all kinds of people, rich and poor. If you want to get rid of your sins and be in a right relationship with God, you need to ask him, take away your sins, give you that new heart, that new record, and that new life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words today. Sometimes your word makes us feel uncomfortable, but that's a good thing because it helps us to make ourselves right with you. Sometimes your word is an encouragement to do what we've been doing, to get that validation that we have been acting according to your word. And on this sensitive topic, Lord, we pray that we will be diligent to search our hearts and see if we have abused others, whether directly or indirectly, that we will search out our lives. And we should see if we have been envious of the rich simply because they have more than we. Rather, Father, help us to remember who we are and how we became who we are and what we have now that we are who we are. Let us reflect on the riches in Jesus Christ. And we are child of the King of the world. And therefore, we'll put into practice what he has called us to do and live and how he has called us to live. Grant us your peace. Grant us your strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name.